repentance is a requirement for baptism. So point number six is this defining conversion. Converting something is to change in a fundamental way. Conversion is a fundamental change in the way one lives his life. I was thinking about this one, and I started correlating it. Okay, I know a couple of you guys traveled for the feast this year overseas. How many traveled overseas this year to a different country? All right, we got a couple. What did you have to do before you left in order to be able to purchase things in that new country? So you exchange money, or dollars, into whatever country you're going to, right? So this is a conversion process. There's conversion rates that give you different values that try to equal out, and then they get a certain cut. But it's a conversion process, right? Once you have this conversion, you transfer your money into the new nationality's currency. Is that money good in the old country? Can you continue to use that where you came from if you convert it? No. So I like to take that and think that's how we have to live our lives now, as the conversion process. So we take our lives, we say we're starting this conversion process, we're changing our lives into following God's way. That old life that we had, that's the old currency. We don't want to be valid in that old currency any longer. We're separating ourselves out and saying, I want to be part of this new one. That's God's lifestyle. That's God's way of life. That's His plan, not the old plan. We want to remove ourselves. We don't want to be valid in that old lifestyle anymore. So that's what came to me. Does anybody else have any other thoughts or views as to how that could correlate? So point number seven. Repentance is a requirement for what?
Baptism.
All right, there we go. We do have some awake. Yeah, baptism. So we went through an entire doctrine about repentance. And it leads up to this idea for baptism, and that repentance is a necessary piece of baptism. It's a must. There's no getting around it. We'll get into some scriptures that hit that right in your faces. There's no question about it. Let's turn over real quick to 2 Corinthians 7. And it takes this idea of describing the primary... This scripture is like one of the primary scriptures that shows this emotion of repentance. So 2 Corinthians 7 wraps it all up. 2 Corinthians 10, or 7, and verse 10. I'm actually going to start in 9. So it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That wraps it up right there. That there's two aspects of a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow, and tying back to this, describing the emotions of repentance. When we're truly repentant, when we're truly sorry for what we've done, the mistakes we've made, that's the difference. Not that worldly sorrow. What did that worldly sorrow lead to? Death. It wasn't a change in life. It was death. That's why we wanna always try to strive. Keep following God's path. So that sums up what we're hitting on with repentance. And like I said, that point number seven, repentance is a requirement for baptism. So now we're going to get into baptism. We have a booklet that they have, The Road to Eternal Life. It walks through, one of the sections is talking about water baptism. I can't remember what the other aspects in the book are, but it's not solely on baptism. It hits on repentance, baptism, and then I think one other big section. But that's one of the booklets that we have if anybody's interested in getting that. So this is the actual fundamental belief, 2.1.9, our water baptism. It says, "We believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion, following repentance through the laying on of hands with prayer The believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. So this is the big aspect right here in red. Baptism by immersion. So that's one of the big aspects that we need to make sure that we're going to be touching on. Again, we can go back to Hebrews 6 that we were just at. That shows that baptism is one of these primary foundations. That it goes through this process as well as the laying on of hands. But this baptism by immersion, we'll hit on a couple other verses, scriptures that help lead us that it is a full immersion. And then going through the remainder of the process. So what is baptism picture? What is that for us? What is the whole reason that we get baptized? To receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's one aspect of it. What is baptism picture? What is it doing for us? What is it symbolizing?
Killing the old man and being born anew.
Right, it pictures a death to sin. And then also being resurrected. So it's symbolic of that being buried in the grave. Their sins are washed away, and then we are resurrected into a clean life, a changed life, a process to where we're going to go forward, where we've committed our life to God, and that we're going to stay on that path. We're going to stay committed to Him. So then we also had the Holy Spirit. So when we receive that Holy Spirit, it's kind of like a deposit. It's a down payment, right? Christ said He'd give us the Holy Spirit as a helper to our ultimate change to a spirit eternal life or immortal life for us. Immortality. So that's that spirit is kind of that guarantee. Guarantee for what is to come, right? By receiving that spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're saying our lives in this world are not where we want to put our focus. This is not where we want to put all of our attention in the physical flesh. We want to make that change to a spirit life, to become part of God's family, right? So that's what we're leading to. That's what we're looking for in the future. So as we go through the water baptism, these are some questions that we're going to touch on. Is water baptism essential for salvation? What is the proper form? We kind of touched on that. We at the United Church of God believe it's a full immersion water baptism. Should babies be baptized? What words should be used at baptism? And then should one be baptized immediately? So these are all things that we're going to go through. We shouldn't finish up today, but we'll see how far we get. So the next diagram. So this was a neat diagram. It kind of shows this progression of closeness to God. So if you start at the number one, it shows you where the burnt offerings and that repentance from sin takes place. And then that second tier, you have the washing and the baptism. That third tier, you have incense, the showbread, the candelabra. Those all correlate to prayer, Bible study, and spiritual food. That dedication to continuously, Steve and I were talking about that candelabra that never goes out. You know, that continuous dedication, always studying, always practicing. And then you have the fourth, which is the very back section, that Holy of Holies, the presence of God before God's throne. I thought it was a neat progression of showing that closeness and the commitment. So let's start out with the basics of baptism. So over in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, let's turn over there real quick. Mark chapter 1. This touches on how Jesus' words offer a freedom, their hope, their justice to all who accept it. So Mark 1, verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there we go. We get down to repenting. So this is hitting straight up. Repent and believe in the gospel. So we'll see here in just a second. These two aspects are very important for baptism. Repenting and believing. So Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this is what we've talked about. We went through all of this and discussed that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. But before that, again, we see repenting. So that's why we brushed up. That's why we did that quick summary at the beginning on repentance. This repent is in everything that we see with baptism. It lines up and it correlates back every time. So we see you must repent. You must have that godly sorrow for what we've done, the mistakes we've made, the errors we've allowed ourselves to make. We're truly repentant. We're truly sorry. And then it talks about being baptized after that. So we make that commitment to say, "I'm sorry for what I did," and then we get baptized. The important thing is, we can't save ourselves, can we? It's not by anything that we do that actually saves us. Only God saves us through the plan that He's made, through His process. God has allowed a process for us to be saved. But it's not by anything that we do. It's not by anything that we can do on our own in this life. There's steps we take that follow His plan that He's opened to us. But it's not anything that we actually do. So these two conditions for baptism, as we saw back in Mark, we have repentance and belief. So flip over to Mark 16:16. It's just a couple pages over. We'll see this. Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So here we see that believing and then is baptized. So we have to, we've seen in scriptures, repent, 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 all before this baptism, and now we're also seeing believing. So these two concepts are huge. These two conditions that we have to have. Repent and believe. Any questions over the basics? No? Okay. So let's look at some examples of Jesus Christ. So we're always talking about how we want to let our light shine, how we want to be a representative of God, and we want to let our light shine like Christ did. We want to be what Christ was. We want to act like Christ. So we can see these examples. So 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." So here, it's actually telling us He was an example for us. He was specifically designed to be an example that could lead us down the right path. So we could use His example. We could follow that. So that's what leaves us, or that's where we are today. We know that we need to follow Him. We know that we can use His life and what He did as our example. The way He lived was flawless, right? He was perfect, everything He did. So if we can align ourselves as close as we can to Him, that's a good path to be on. We know it's unattainable, but we're supposed to be diligent in trying. We really are. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. So this is actually following His example of what He did. So 13-17. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here, not only do we have God's Jesus' words, but he's actually physically getting baptized. So that's another reason we can use this, his example. We can follow that example and understand that that is a course that we must take. That's a process we must follow. This baptism is something we need in our lives. And then over in John 3:22, we can read, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. The disciples of Christ baptized others." So we see, even after this process of him getting baptized, they continued this process of baptizing people. So these are examples of Christ and his followers baptizing. So it's pretty solid information to understand that that's what we need to do. That's where our life should take us. That's the steps we need to take in trying to align ourselves with Christ and how he lived. So the next one, Christ commanded baptism. So not only can we use his example, not only can we use his life to follow, we can see he actually commanded it. So Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. It's always helpful when we have not only their actions to follow, but words as well. We can pair them up together and so that there's no confusion that way. Not only did they do it, but they said it. So Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" So again, we see that believing and baptizing, that's the scripture we pulled out earlier. So that just added a little bit more, showing that going into the world and preaching the gospel, and then that's leading to believers and baptism. So that's where Christ was actually commanding it. And then Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it touches on the same idea. Matthew 28, then 19 and 20. I'll pick it up right in 18, because that starts where Christ actually starts talking. So it says, "As Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We go back to right there where 19 begins. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name." So this is Christ's words again. So like I said, it's very evident. We can take his actions, we can take his words and what he commanded. Baptism is a serious thing. We should take that into account, that it is a must in our life. It is an absolute necessity for us to progress down the path that God has chosen for us. Anybody have any questions so far? Anything to add? Any thoughts? Kayla?
When John was baptizing by the river, was that something that would have been very strange to his audience? I understand in the Old Testament they did washings at the temple, but they weren't immersion.
So your question is whether the full immersion was peculiar?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So we have John the Baptist and he starts baptizing people. Did Jews baptize at that time? Was he the first person that's calling for baptism? And then obviously there's connections to fleshly, like washings at the temple, but that's not exactly the same. And where did they make that leap? I mean, I understand we need to do it now.
Uh-huh. So at what point did they make that transition to a full immersion for baptism? I honestly don't know. I can look that up and see if we have hard evidence as to where that transition. Dr. Britt?
So at the time, I don't know what specifically whether they did something like baptism for sins and in the sense of repentance, but they did at least have these ritual baths that they would go to. So before you could do anything at the temple or, you know, be clean for any kind of worship activity, they had these baths, and they've uncovered them in archaeology where they would go down and immerse themselves before they went to it. And they still do it today.
Mr. McNally?
Yeah, what he says speaks to the act of immersing within water, which was a ritual before entering the temple. And they had dozens, if not more than that, little pools around the temple complex for Jews to do that. But what John the Baptist was doing out in the wilderness in Jordan River was unique in that here's a charismatic man, and people flock around him away from the temple complex. That was unique, but not so unique that the Pharisees didn't want to partake in that, and they went there. And of course, John said, bring forth, he wouldn't just automatically dunk them. He said, you bring forth, call the hypocrite, you bring forth fruits of repentance, which you need to have. So the fact that they were down there, even themselves, even seeking some connection with John's baptism, was probably unusual for a Pharisee to do that. And John's baptism was a unique experience. Were there other charismatic preachers that had arisen? Yes. Did they baptize in that fashion? It's a good question. It would not have been a regular occurrence. Outside of the temple and in those remote areas like that, except if it were associated with some wild fanatic guy that was trying to around following, which there was plenty of them doing, but not all of them were the religious nature.
This is just kind of a comment, I guess, but I feel like it was kind of a anti-temple, anti-priesthood kind of thing that John was kind of all about, because he wasn't with all of the priesthood that was in that time, because it was turned into a money-making rather than a actual religious place. So it was his stand against it, saying, you know what, they go wash themselves, get ritually pure in their big fancy pools or whatever. We can do it out here.
That could have been an aspect to it. Trying to separate all the extra muddle and saying this is what it's about. It's about repentance. It's about being baptized. Dr. Dunkel?
I knew this was in there somewhere. It's in John 1, verse 33.
John 1, verse 33.
After John baptizes Christ and the Spirit ascends as a dove, he says, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's intriguing. It's that somebody sent John to baptize.
Right.
And we assume it was from God, whether God sent a messenger or an angel or talked to him through a burning bush is left unanswered, but it's not that John just took it upon himself to start baptizing.
Yeah, that's a good point, that it wasn't just John's motion to do this.
So one more notable difference was that the purification immersion that the Jews did was something that was done over and over again, whereas baptism for sins was something done one time.
Yeah, that's a good point.
While we're in this area of John baptizing Jesus, I wanted to mention it earlier, but it also says that Jesus came up immediately out of the water, which would also show that it was an immersion.
Yeah, we're going to touch. Yeah, that's a good pickup on that. We're going to touch on a couple of those that talks about needing more water or a certain amount of water when we get into how baptism should actually be done. But yeah, that's a good note. So we have Christ that commanded it. Now we can also have a scripture here that talks about Peter who commanded it. So over in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48 says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So not only do we have Christ, we also have Peter commanding baptism, saying that this is something that must be done. So we started out with Christ's example of what he actually did, his actions, Christ commanding it, Peter commanding it. So this is all solid evidence of the magnitude of what baptism means and that it should actually be done. So this is getting into the correct form, the correct way to baptize. So if we get into the Greek, if we take a look at Greek for baptize or baptism, that's derived from this Greek verb baptizo, baptizo, and that means to dip or immerse. So if we break this down, into you're going to need both aspects of this, because you can take a chip and just dip it, and that's not full immersion. But we need to take this full aspect. We have dipping and immersion. So if we look at what dip means, it means to immerse and then quickly take out. So we have dipping is to immerse and then quickly take out. So then we have to get into, okay, what is immerse? What does immerse actually mean? So immerse is to plunge under as to cover completely. So with both of these combined, we understand that it's going to take a full immersion under the water, and that's what baptism really is. That's what we lead to. And then we'll get into a couple points that Charlie was talking about. So turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 23. Here we read, "Now John also was baptizing in Anan, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." So right there in the middle, it says they were there because there was much water. Much water. So if it was a sprinkling, if you just had to have a sprinkling of water or a cup of water poured on you, you wouldn't need much water. But it says they went there because there was much water. And then it says we have a similar thing over in Acts. So if you flip over to Acts chapter 8, and then verses 38 and 39 of chapter 8, we have this idea that Charlie was hitting on just a second ago. Acts 8, 38 and 39. Says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." So here, right in the middle again, we have they went down into the water and then they came out of the water. So if it only required that you take a cup of water and pour it on somebody, that there's no need for finding or going down in the water. That would have been a pointless act they were doing here. So we have a couple of different scriptures here that talk about needing a lot of water and going down into the water. So we've seen there's strong evidence of why we believe what we believe, that it takes a full immersion, not just a sprinkling of water, a pouring of a bucket. It takes a full immersion. It symbolizes that death and that burial. When you're buried, you're completely under the water. You're completely washed. And that's what it's representing. That's why it's so important. Some facts about baptism. We've heard this one hit on again and again. We are not baptized into a denomination. Are we in any type of sect or cult or denomination or group? What is it that we're baptized into? Body of Christ. Exactly. We don't know what all that body entails right now. We know that hopefully entails all of us, that we're working our lives, we're changing our lives so that we can be included in that. But outside of that, that's outside of our realm, that's not for us to have to worry about. All we have to do is focus on ourselves and our relationship with God and following the plan that He set for us, the path that we're supposed to follow. But remember, it's not a group. For me, the easiest thing to remember about this is 95, back when the worldwide split. The reason for that split was it was doctrinal changes. They changed what the belief was that we thought we had to follow. By changing that, there went the denomination, there went the group. But if you're baptized into the body of Christ, Those rules, those laws that we've been given, they don't change. They're continuous. They don't go away. And that's what we have to always remember. That's why we're baptized into the body of Christ. We don't baptize children. We don't baptize children. Why is the reason for that?
Because you have to repent and believe.
Big point right there. Repenting and believing. Repenting and believing. Is a child able to repent? Most children probably haven't even done anything, depending how sometimes they're really quick when they baptize them. That's a necessary thing. We read scripture after scripture that laid down we must repent, we must believe. It takes a level of commitment, right? Is it real easy to say, okay, let's get baptized? Is that how you've seen friends or family progress down the road of baptism, if you've ever seen it? Is it just a ho-hum, casual, I think it's time to get baptized? Or is it serious? Is it a process? Does it take time? What have you guys seen? All right, Hannah.
Well, I mean, I know in my family, like, if one of us are going to get baptized, it is very serious, and it's something you really have to think about. And, like, you know, like, they go over when you baptize, like, count the cost, and it's just, it's a big deal. So it's definitely not something.
There you go. Counting the cost. I'm glad you said it, brought it up. Counting the cost. That's part of that commitment. It's a maturity level, right? There's a maturity level that is required. So by counting the cost, that says, okay, I've lived my life to some extent. I've experienced life. I understand the difficulties of life. I understand the trials that we may face. You have friends or family that you've watched go through trials. So you personally understand what this commitment actually means. A child doesn't know that. A child can't make those decisions. That's not what it is. They don't understand the pressures that come from this world, the challenges of this world. They don't understand that. They have no way of repenting and moving down that path. So that's why we wait for a level of maturity. It's a little different for everybody. Like Mr. McNeely said before, very few teens do we see getting baptized. Just because even as a teenager, you don't quite understand the difficulties that life's going to throw at you, what living in this world can do. So that's why it takes a higher level of understanding than what a child is. There's a second aspect of this, is we don't have an example of this. We don't see anywhere scripturally that baptizing children is a thing that was done. We actually have just the opposite. I think there's pretty good evidence showing that it was not done. So if you would, turn over to Mark 10 real quick. I think that there's no question about it from Mark 10 that children are not to be baptized. So Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Says, then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when he saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Christ blessed them. Did he baptize them? Would this have been a perfect time to baptize children if that was the process? Is that what would have been the next step? But we don't see that. We see he blessed them, which is something we do. Has everybody witnessed the blessing of little children at one point? So we try to follow scripturally what we find. We can't find baptizing children. So that's why we don't do it. So we have baptized by an ordained minister. So this commission that Jesus Christ gave, he gave to his disciples. It included the authority to baptize believers. And we can read that over in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We were there just a few minutes ago. Matthew 28. This is the one where where it says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." So this commission that Jesus Christ gave, he gave it to his disciples. So baptism is followed not only with just the baptism and the submersion underwater, but laying on of hands, that usually entails one or more of God's ordained ministers or servants. And then it is also a demonstration to us that God acts through humans. He has chosen specific instruments, tools to help the process. Are there any questions of that one? Counseling prior to baptism. This goes back to that process of the commitment, counting the cost. That's generally what happens when you're counseling for baptism. You go through scriptures that help you understand that it is a commitment, the sincerity that it requires, actually true repentance, that godly repentance, and recognizing the mistakes. Counseling process is a big helper, a big tool to help you understand that. And some of the scriptures that will be touched on, we're just getting into Acts. Acts is pretty heavy on this. You'll pick up on a lot of that as we start into Acts. But counseling is a big start, a big step. And that's showing that you're willing to make that step. That's a great process to begin. If anybody who is unbaptized at this point, there's many, many elders in the Cincinnati area that you could hit up that would be more than happy to help you if you want to open that door and start that process. Are there any questions about counseling or how it's done? Baptism should be by the authority of Christ, therefore in His name. So that's something that we always include. We are, when we're baptized into the body of Christ. So we read in the scripture just a minute ago, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we're baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. He took the steps that allowed us to have the removal of sin, and that's through His authority that we were given that. Through His sacrifice, our sins are washed away. Are there any questions before the bell rings? It is a serious commitment, but it's very serious to understand of the necessity and the need for it as well. For those of you who have not been baptized, we'll touch on this on Monday, but a lot of people have this false idea of where they need to be in life or how they need to be acting before they take that next step. We'll touch on that, but if anybody has any questions now, feel free to reach out.